You know, it's like the church, you know, waiting for a birth, a childbirth is it's a lingering, agonizing type of a process. But when that baby comes, then the baby's here, you know, and there's no more birth pains, and you got a little roughness to deal with after the fact for a little while, but once the baby's born, boy, it's, you know, it's a whole nother deal. So that's kind of where we're sitting now, still going through birth pains as the body of Christ is being formed, and that's each individual being mortified and changed on the inside. That's the goal, so that God will raise up an end time army. That's the plan. So where we're coming from is, let's go, let's get out of the religious matrix. If you're a Christian, then know this: things are not like we think. Christianity is basically been set up in modern times as a distraction and a diversion from the real Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us plainly in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that there's another Jesus, another gospel, and another spirit. And if you don't know any better, you'll just bear right along with it and go along with it. And basically you're being destroyed, because further on in the chapter, he talks about how Satan is actually transformed from what he is now, which is a mutated former, well, I don't know if he's technically former, he's still a cherub angel, but he's no longer in the presence of the Lord. And that's where the church is vying to be, in the presence of the Lord, in the actual presence of God, which ultimately comes into play with the church actually replacing Satan as the worship leader, the light bearer, the one that announces, pronounces, and proclaims Jesus as Lord and God as Almighty Ruler. So Satan has been transformed from what he once was into this dark creature that's just seeking to steal, kill, and destroy. But then he's still transformed from that into an angel of light. He's no longer an angel of light. He's basically the angel of darkness. And he's got not complete control, but the world has been betrayed into his hands. So even the Lord called him the Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. And that's how it is. And we've been deceived into following after our senses and taking stock in that which is visible to the seeing realm and the hearing realm and our conscious realm. And it's a facade. This is probably the hardest thing to articulate, and perhaps the hardest thing for people that really understand, because the devil is a master magician. He's also a master musician, but he's a master magician, a sorcerer, a deceiver, a liar. Jesus called him a murderer from the beginning, and a liar, and the father of it, the father of lies, the father of murder. That's the nature of this dark angel, who actually transforms or disguises himself as an angel of light, and he has his ministers, those that went with him, to try to usurp the authority of God's kingdom. And they're ministering to multitudes of Christians, also multitudes of Muslims, multitudes of Hindus, you name the religion, they're being deceived by Satan. Jesus Christ is the only way to the truth. He is the truth. He's the only way to God the Father. And that's where the church comes into play. Because the church has been squelched. The church has quenched the spirit that was sent by the Lord to the believers 2,000 years ago. They powered up, but then were disempowered somewhere after the first century. And now what we look at today is just a laughing stock. Christianity is a laughing stock. It's a joke. People just go to church once a week, maybe. Some people go once or twice a year, Easter and Christmas. People send their kids to Christian schools. They're not even Christians. There's a form of godliness. They're still, we'll touch on this a little bit in this Bible study tonight, but there's like a form of godliness that people recognize that Christians represent, but they don't really want to come to it because basically they're selfish and they're self-righteous and they don't want anybody telling them what to do. And God is a commander. All through the Bible, I was reading John chapter 14. All through that whole discourse. If you obey the commands, then my Father will make his abode with you, and I will make my abode with you. This is all contingent on obedience, faith unto obedience. And people are playing lip service to this. So we're in the process of moving ourselves and beckoning anybody that will hear to come on over here. Not that we're the ones that are right, but the world is wrong. We got to seek for power from God so that God can be manifested. God must be manifested. There must be proof of what we believe. And that proof comes with power. So we've got a men's meeting. We're calling all men to get on your stallion, whatever it takes to get to Atlanta the first weekend in October, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, the 2nd through the 4th of October. Just go to the website. This is what you do. Go to the website, click on the Omega Ministries website, omegaministries.org, click on support, click on donate. Fill in $100, or I think there's an option to just click $100. This is for the men, the men's meeting, the man up meeting in the mountains in North Georgia. Send your $100 for your registration. Put a note in there that says, this is for the man up meeting, the mountain meeting. I'm there. Don't sit around going, what are we going to do there? How do I get there? Just do it. And let the Lord lead you, and he'll let everything unfold. If it's his will, we got to get some guys that are not just sitting around passive and wanting everything to be done for them by somebody. Get off your butt and do it. This is what everybody has to do. Men and women, we have to get off our butts and do something. So we're starting with this. We got to get some guys to come together. Some guys that are real about wanting to be changed, wanting to be delivered, wanting to be through with the world, because the world has nothing to offer. We're not gathering to talk about Donald Trump and the Republicans and the Democrats and who's going to be the president and what's Iran doing and why are they doing this and who's doing that. We're here to get the Holy Spirit. We're calling on the Holy Spirit to fill us, to transform us, to help us and get us set up to where we need to be so that we can call in this last harvest. This is an army. This is an army that's being gathered. So we're going through boot camp processing. all through the whole deal. It don't matter if it's a couple of years, if you've been in a couple of years, 4 years, 10 years, 20 years. This is spiritual boot camp. That's just how it is. It ain't no 6 weeks and then you go. This takes time and it takes dedication. So bring it on, men. Let's go. We're promoting a book called The Organic Gospel. You can go to theorganicgospel.net. They'll be running some ads in some magazines, or a magazine, Ministry Today for one, for starters, to promote the book. There's going to be a potential outreach of millions of people that this will cross their paths. So we're praying that God's people are still searching for answers. They may still be searching in the wrong places, but you never know where God's going to show up. I mean, where were you? Where was I in our moment of despair when the Lord finally showed up? It can be in a bar. It can be in a ditch. It can be, you know, with one foot in the grave. Hey, you never know where the Lord will show up. So keep that in mind and in prayer. But on top of that is, you know, there's an old saying, money doesn't grow on trees, okay? I don't have no money trees in the back. I don't know anybody that does. So it takes money to pay for these ads, to go in these magazines. It takes money to print books. It takes money to deal with shipping and handling. So we need the body of Christ to come together. We're going to see this too clearly in the Old Testament, the pattern, the types. We'll see. We're going to look at the building of the temple and see in how the correlation to the temple that was decimated, rebuilt. You know, it started to get rebuilt, and then they just kind of backed off, and then it got cranked up again, and then it's destroyed. You know, this whole process, this is the church. We're seeing this in the Old Testament and we're living it now. The temple needs to be rebuilt. This is an individual affair, individual temples being rebuilt, but all in all, it's the reformation of the body of Christ. In Ezekiel 37, we read about the dry bones scattered in this valley, in this low place, to where the church is finally, those that are in this army, in the real deal at the end, are just sick and tired of the world. There's no more energy to try to pretend that this is going somewhere. We got to be delivered of idolatry of our feelings, idolatry of children, idolatry of money, material things. We got to let go all of that, and get in the spirit. We got to get in the spirit. That's what this is all about. So we got the organic gospel, and last but not least, prayer. We need prayer warriors to step up to the plate, men and women to step up to the plate, those that are committed to prayer and that pray in the spirit, not in the flesh. We need prayer warriors. You know, everybody is praying on their own, in their own closets, in their cars, in their showers, at your desk, at work. Your mind is always kind of in that zone, you know. But then you still have to take just solitary time and focus. And, you know, the prayer line is a good way to interact. It's a good way to establish fellowship. It's not necessarily the place where you need to come on and just dump all of your problems. And, you know, you can establish fellowship and, you know, you make contact with people. We were talking the other night about how there's so many people out on an island and they have nobody to fellowship with, nobody of a like precious faith. Many people are still trapped in fellowshipping with unbelievers. And the Bible says don't be unequally yoked to unbelievers, because they'll drag you back. They'll hold you back and you cannot afford that. Even your kids, you gotta be circumspect even dealing with your kids, because the school systems, the media presentations, primarily, but the whole world, by and large, is just one huge witchcraft factory. Basically, it's just promoting witchcraft, power of suggestion, mind control, manipulation, and this thing it's viral, and it's innate. It's default for all human beings. Lest you get born again and turn to the Lord, you're going to be involved in witchcraft, because it's centered on selfishness. So you gotta take a step back when dealing with people that aren't saved. You gotta guard your heart. The Bible tells us explicitly over and over again, guard your heart. But the prayer line, it's a good mechanism to fellowship and get together in prayer, corporate prayer. The number for the prayer line is 1-805-399-1000, and the access code that you punch in afterwards is 409-367. And you can also go to freeconferencing.com if you're out of the country, out of the United States. You can be in India, you can be in Japan, you can be in Africa, you can be in Antarctica if you got an internet connection, and go to the website and just pull up their dial-up program, dial in the number, dial in the access code, and you're in. 9 o'clock Eastern Time, 12 midnight Eastern Time on the prayer line. So we're going to get into the message tonight. The Bible study is, I would think it's probably going to extend into two parts, but we're going to be looking at building the temple. And we're going to be starting in 1 Kings, chapter 13. But first, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you as your people that are tired of the world. We're tired of living a life of futility and basically being hounded by the devil. And everywhere you turn, there's antagonism, and this is a spiritual war, God. We can't even fathom the depths of it completely, but more and more people are understanding how personal the devil is taking those that really press in, and those that he knows are brushing up against the truth and are pursuing truth. They're pursuing Jesus Christ to be Lord of their lives, and they're pursuing the Holy Ghost, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, God. That's our pursuit. That's what we need. That's what we want. God, we've got to do our part to put down the things that quench the Spirit. So, God, we ask for discernment. We ask for empowerment by your Spirit to embolden the church to put down the things of yesteryear and things that so easily beset us, and youthful lusts, as we turn away from the world and turn wholly after you, to follow wholly after you, to get that new spirit, which is a refabricating, a regeneration of what once was into that which is new. God, that's the story of the church. That's the story of the temple. We're in a rebuilding process, Lord. You just totally eradicate and rebuild. You make all things new, God. And we thank you. And we ask for your blessings tonight, Lord God, to let us understand you more, and to raise up an army of dedicated followers, dedicated disciples that want to serve you, God, to basically destroy the works of Satan. This is the mission at this point in time. We're at the end of the age. The world is teetering on the brink of chaos. Insanity is billowing everywhere. People are losing their minds because of rebellion and disobedience to God. You're not going anywhere, God. Your word stands sure and forever. And God, we want to stand sure and forever with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to go look at the building of the temple. Of course, everybody knows pretty much that the temple was finally given over to be built by Solomon. So Solomon built this temple. David wasn't allowed to. The Lord told him, no, I'm going to hold it for your son. Your son will build the temple. Prior to that, they had the tabernacle, which was just a thing that went from place to place. Wherever they went in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle, which was a temporary setup, a tent. But the same practices took place as far as the sacrifices and the rituals that they were commanded by the law to do. So Solomon builds this grandiose temple. We got nothing but the finest craftsmen to come from all corners of the world to bring the finest quality items to build this thing to spec. But Solomon, as you know, had a problem with women. And it basically drove him insane to where he had married all these women and all these concubines, and the Bible says that he followed after the Asherah or Ashtaroth. He worshipped the female countenance. So he had to have been very disturbed, because that will drive you crazy. Anyone that doesn't really adhere to the sound word of God will be driven insane. That's how it is. That the age is wrapping up that quickly. I mean, it's incredible that here I sit on Wednesday. I do this every Wednesday, and it's like it's just I can't get over how quickly it's passing by. And I'm sure it's the same for a lot of you guys. You're noticing this thing is speeding up. Time is speeding up. And if you think of it in the depiction of the hourglass with the sands, and if it's just by appearance, it certainly does look like that the less sand that's piled up on there, that there's more air that's allowed to flow through, and it just goes through faster. So that's what we need, is more air. We need more spirit, more of the Holy Spirit, more power from God to raise up this end time church. So the body of Christ, as I see it, will be the bona fide third temple, the raising of the third temple. So you had Solomon's temple, which was decimated. The church was exiled, Jerusalem was destroyed, and they were sent to Babylon, and the temple was just decimated. So after time it was rebuilt, and then, you know, of course, Herod basically expanded on what was once the temple grounds and built this humongous, grandiose temple, which is destroyed, but yet there's still parts of it that are still in existence. The western wall, the foundational walls are still in place from this temple. But we're going to focus on the rebuilding of the first temple. So we're going to start with 1 Kings chapter 13, and this is where we deal with King Jeroboam, who was the king of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. Now this was shortly after Solomon had died, and there, if you remember, there was a prophecy that came forth that the kingdom was going to be split. And after Solomon died, the kingdom was split according to the prophecy. I think it was Ahijah that prophesied with the cloth, and he ripped it into 12 pieces, indicating the 12 tribes. There was 10 in the north and 2 in the south, 2 kingdoms in the south, Judah and Benjamin, and the rest were split up to the north. And the kingdom of the north was established in Samaria, and the kingdom of the south in Judah, which maintained the the presence in Jerusalem and a facsimile of the temple, or a facsimile, whatever was going on in terms of the actual practice of their religion, which was, I think it was similar to how things are today in Christianity. It's just lip service, and it's not really genuine. It's not really wholehearted. It's carnal. It's a religious mind that has, in pride, elevated itself to believe that they, even things that aren't even scriptural, they just believe. You know, people believe that when people die, they become angels, and they believe all kinds of crazy things. They believe that everybody's just going to go to heaven. And they believe that grandma and grandpa are watching down right now, and they're smiling on us. And people believe just about anything. That's why we need the Bible, to teach us what's true. We learn about God. We learn about how he deals with people, how he deals with kingdoms, how he deals with the world. And he's God. He does whatever he wants, whenever he wants, to whomever he wants. He's God. Our problem is we just need to bow down to him. We don't bow down to God, and we wonder why we're, you know, being so run up against a brick wall so many times, because we got to yield. You know, a lot of times we're going through tribulations that are forging to us, and a lot of things are orchestrated by God. A lot of us are quick to blame the devil. It's always the devil. God will frustrate you sometimes. That's what a father does, though. And the Bible tells us that he chastens his children. He chastens his sons and daughters because he loves us. So that's why you got to rejoice in tribulations. Just keep your mind stayed on heavenly things. Keep focused on this word. Praise and worship. We'll see how that is paramount. It's key to the rebuilding of the church, of the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the body of Christ. But Jeroboam was the guy that really gummed up the works. There's a message on our website. If you go to omegaministries.org and you click on the media menu at the top and you go to Bible studies and sermons, you can do a search for any word. You know, if you think of anything that you want to, you know, find out about, you can do a search. And there's a message called The Sins of Jeroboam, which is a great breakdown of what this guy did. And, you know, you can read on that if you want. I would recommend that message. That basically takes place in 1 Kings chapter 12. And I'm not sure what the corresponding chapter in Chronicles is, but you can dig around for that. But the sins of Jeroboam. So in a nutshell, Jeroboam basically set up a system of idolatry. And the goal was to keep people away from the temple. We want to misdirect people from Jerusalem and from the city of God and from Jesus Christ. And this is what's happening in Christianity. Even though they speak the name of Jesus, they pray in the name of Jesus, it's misdirection. It's all complete deception and misdirection. Not all, but by and large, what you see in the mainstream, when you see somebody lifted up by the news networks, and when they call in Rick Warren, and when they call in Joel Osteen and T.D. Jakes for an interview to get their take on the situation in Ferguson, or the situation with the homosexual marriage, they know exactly what they're doing. They're blowing smoke. They're blowing smoke, and they're just facilitating a lie that's taken place, and they're just pacifying millions of people, or stimulating debate and argument. The devil is really good at what he does. He's really good at what he does. So Jeroboam, we're going to look at something that takes place here prior to where we're going to end up. We're going to look at a few verses in 1 Kings chapter 13, and then we're going to jump over to 2 Chronicles 34 and make our way into Ezra and Nehemiah. So we'll probably hopefully get a little ways through Ezra tonight, and then we'll try to pick it up next time and continue on and see what happened with Nehemiah. So in 1 Kings chapter 13, a prophet of Judah comes to warn Jeroboam. And the Bible says, "And behold, there came a man of God." This guy, he's not really named. He's just a man of God. Some people say his name, he was Iddo. There's a couple of guys that were named Iddo, I-D-D-O, throughout the Bible. And that may be this one, we can probably trace him down to one of these guys who was a prophet. But you have to check this out. This is some wild stuff. Okay, so behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, I don't know what he was doing. He's standing by the altar. He must have been at the... Now, this is in Bethel. So the altar that was set up in Bethel was one of the golden calves. That was one of the things it was the thing that Jeroboam did. Is, without trying to go into too much detail, he set up golden calves in Bethel and Dan. And there's a lot in just that. But it was all to misdirect the worship to the true God in Jerusalem, where the capital was. And it was just, we don't want to go all the way to Jerusalem. Let's just set up, and it was all leading the people into idolatry and perversion. That's ultimately what he's done. So this guy, Jeroboam, he stood by the altar to burn incense. So he's making his offering to this golden calf that he set up. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord." Now this is the man of God saying this. "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer priests of the high places," which is speaking of sacrifice, "that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." So he's given a prophetic utterance by naming Josiah that will come and bring forth priests of the high places to basically begin a restoration. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn, shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. So Jeroboam was resisting this guy. So his hand dried up, his open hand. The Bible describes it as his open hand. And I would venture that it was his right hand, as in a sign of authority. So he's trying to thwart this guy. This guy is a perverted wacko. Jeroboam is a perverted wacko. I don't think, if you go through all the kings of Samaria, I don't think there was a one that was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Every last one of them was evil and wicked. Also, in the case of Judah, most of them, not all of them, but a lot of them, if not most of them, did evil in the sight of the Lord, because the temple was desecrated. There was no word of God. There was no spirit in our present vernacular. It was a dead, idolatrous atmosphere. So the guy's hand withers up. The altar also was torn, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord. Okay, so there you see, okay, that's how we got to be. If somebody asks you something, man, you know, we're so quick to just jump to conclusions, and man, we got to go to the Lord. We got to seek the Lord. We got to know the Lord. We got to seek the Lord. We got to know the Lord, so that ultimately we're getting communication from Him direct. And at that point, you know, that's where some things just come by the Spirit. It's not always where you, well, let me go pray, and then you go, you know, put on your shawl and go fire up some candles and go into your prayer closet and pray about this. But that's what prayer does, and seeking the Lord and communing with the Lord, is it builds up that line of communication. It opens up that line of communication with the Lord. And when you're led by the Spirit, you're just led by the Spirit. So he's asking the guy, restore my hand. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. And this is rotten Jeroboam. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you will give me half your house, I will not go in with you, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For it was so charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again the same way that you came. In other words, he got explicit directions from the Lord to don't talk to anybody, don't eat bread, don't drink any water, don't go any other direction but the way I'm telling you to go. This is what you do, do it. And that's what he was sticking to. So he went another way and returned not the way that he came to Bethel. Now, I'm not going to go into this, but to encapsulate what follows after is that he comes. Actually, there's this old prophet that had some sons, and the sons came to the old guy who was a warlock, a shaman. And so the kids were like, the sons were like basically the same. They come in and say, hey, Dad, there's this guy that just prophesied to Jeroboam the king. You need to go check it out. You know, so they go. He goes and checks it out. What happens was the old prophet lied to the man of God and said, the Lord told me for you to come with me and eat and come to my house and sup with me and dine with me and drink with me. And he was lying. And the guy's like, oh, okay. See, he put down his guard. He let down his guard. After he had stood on that, as far as when he dealt with Jeroboam, and said, nah, I ain't going. The Lord told me no. But then this guy comes up and says, the Lord told me to tell you. So you know good and well, 99.9% of the time, if not 100% of the time, that when you hear that, well, the Lord told me to tell you, you can pretty much go in the other direction like the guy was supposed to do. But he went with that, and he ended up getting killed. The moral of the story is, do what the Lord tells you to do. But you can check that out in the following portion of 1 Kings 13 after, you know, verse 11 and on. You got to know the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Don't listen to folks. because if they're not following the Lord, they're out to get you. And that's what they were out for. They were out for the demise of this guy. All right, so we've got this man of God, the prophet. I mean, he still prophesied about Josiah, and sure enough, it came to pass, even though the guy got killed. But let's go to 2 Chronicles. Forward a little ways, 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. Now again, okay, we're dealing with Josiah. So this is talking about Josiah, who was prophesied by this prophet. Now keep in mind that, you know, prophecy, and you know, we deal with prophecy now, today. There's a misconception that prophecy is always dealing with foretelling the future, as was the case here. And I don't believe that's always the case. Prophecy can simply be a matter of somebody that's really hearing from the Lord and speaking prophetically, speaking a prophetic utterance. It's when the Lord will tell you something about the word that is like, it's just not written there, but there's just some things that you know this is something different. You know that, and it's the spirit of prophecy. And then if you think about prophetic utterances in terms of predicting the future, like this happened, like what happened here, and obviously guys like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, what the Bible or scholars call the major prophets. You know, these guys prophesied things that didn't take place for decades, hundreds of years in some cases. So when that happens, when you're dealing with somebody that's actually making a prophetic utterance that's pertaining to a future event that's going to take place, you don't really know that he's speaking a prophecy because it hasn't happened yet. And that's why a lot of those guys probably looked at Jeremiah and they looked at Isaiah and they looked at Daniel and they look like, you know, at this guy, and they're like, yeah, right, sure. But then it comes to pass, and hey, but the spirit of prophecy is real. So, in chapter 34, we see Josiah being put in place as the king in Judah. And his father, King Amon, was a guy that did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was evil, and he was so bad to the point where even his compatriots conspired against him and killed him. So Josiah comes to the forefront as his son to inherit the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. And Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and did not stray either to the right nor to the left. And that's the quest for a believer now, is to stay in the middle of the road. You follow the Holy Spirit, that leads and guides us into all truth, and stay that course. It's like the analogy of the Holy Spirit being like the train tracks. If you just stay on those tracks, you're the car on the train. Just stay on those tracks, because if you go off to the right or the left, you're going to get derailed. Stay in the middle, stay on the track, stay in the Holy Spirit. So he didn't waver. And in the eighth year of his reign, so that would be when he was 16, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, when he's 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. So this was what was in Jerusalem. This was basically what was inundating the environment. And if you can see the correlation of Jerusalem and now as the church, it makes perfect sense. The church is engulfed in high places. Everybody talking all this highfalutin, proud, arrogant religious talk. Asherahs, you know, worshiping all these worship leaders, worshiping all these praise and worship leaders, and worshiping worship. You know, if the, now think about that. You can idolize anything. You can idolize the Bible. You can idolize a version of the Bible. But those that worship God worship Him in spirit and in truth. So if you're in spirit and in truth, then you're safe. That's your safeguard. But if you're out of kilter, you can have truth but not the spirit. You're going to be off kilter. You can have the spirit, but without the truth, it's not the right spirit. You're going to be off kilter. We worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's the safety valve. Okay, so he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. So these things are just set in stone, basically. These are strongholds that are just ingrained in the people. This is what the people have been abiding their time and their minds with, are these graven, polluted, nasty, filthy idols and filth. And they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake into pieces, and made dust of them, and strewed them, and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. This guy's hardcore, man. And he's only 20 years old. That's what we need now, some guys like that got some nads like that, you know, 20-year-old guy that's like, all right, I'm with the Lord. I'm with God now. You know, that's all it takes now, is for somebody to just come on board like that, you know.